And I now dismiss the children to their classes. And as they go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that you will help them to understand your love for them and that you will grow them in faith to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen.
You can.
As I mentioned,
cut it.
Eric and Karen are going to be bringing the word, and I'm going to turn the introduction over to Eric.
Thank you, Bill. Good morning. It's always good to be back in warm weather. Actually, I just looked. It's 4 degrees at home, so it's warmed up a little bit. 5 weeks ago, I was in the Arctic north of Norway, and it was minus 29, and yes, that is chilly. Cold is 40. Anyway, it's good to be here. Do we have our PowerPoint? Huh, wonderful. Let me say a couple words about Pastor Karen. The reason I call him Pastor Karen is because after all these years, I still can't pronounce his last name. I have a gift for language. He was born in Armenia when it was still a part of the former USSR, aka the Soviet Union. He grew up in an atheistic and materialistic home. I think we have a lot of the latter in this country, but that's something else. Obviously, materialism was enhanced in the educational system. He studied under the Soviet system, but in 1990, he met Jesus. And things began to change, including going to Kiev. How many of us know that's in Ukraine? See, I gave that away. Where he studied with an extension of Regent University, which is up in Virginia. He studied leadership and theology. And then in 97, he founded the Rhema Church in the capital of Armenia, Yerevan. And he's still pastoring there. The church is growing. It's over 300 members now. And it's actively reaching to the area around them. They've planted churches in Armenia and former Soviet Georgia, which is to the north, and they're involved in mission work in Turkey, Iran, and Iraq, which you helping me helps them, because they have a visa and a passport, visa-free passport that allows them to travel throughout the Middle East. If you dare. He's married to Linda, and they have 3 kids, and I met him back in 2016, and it was on a Sunday, the first Sunday in May, I've shared this here before, that during the message, the Holy Spirit interrupted me. Okay, we'll move on. And during being translated, spoke to my heart, you need to let these people know that this is your first Sunday to minister since you could retire, but you're not going to retire. You've heard it before. You're going to re-fire. And that is exactly what happened. And I was asked by the Holy Spirit later that day if I would be willing to return to Armenia for a season. And I thought, well, I spent 20 years in Russia. 20 plus 65 is I don't have faith for that. So I said 10 years. And now we're halfway through that. And he and I are going to do a little tag team today. So now, welcome Pastor Karen from Armenia.
Thank you. Thank you, Eric. Good morning, everyone. It's a real pleasure and honor to be here. I'm really thankful for this opportunity to be with you and share what God is doing in Armenia and through also Eric Ministry. I want to specifically extend my thanks to the manager of Christian Hotel, Sheila and Mike. Thank you very much.
Yeah, really.
Wonderful.
I recommend it.
These days. Yes, thank you very much. Please be patient with my English, because English is only third language to me. So, but it's also the most spoken language on earth. Broken English, I mean. my surname is Khachatryan.
Yes, Lord.
there was a famous composer, Aram Khachatryan, in 70s, 80s, probably some of you old enough to remember. It means given by cross. Even though I grew up as an atheist young man, but in my surname, kind of prophetically was there. And yes, praise Lord, I am saved by his cross. Thank you. A little bit about Armenia. It's a small country, just by size of Israel, in the middle of Islamic Ocean. We have about 230 million Muslims living around Armenia. Very old nation. We count back our history more than 4,000 years. We can found artifacts, things even older than that. Our capital, Yerevan, was founded 728 BC, which is older than Rome and older than some other cities in the world. But also young enough because became a capital just during the Soviet times. All population of Armenia is 3 million, and 1 million of those population lives in Yerevan, the capital, and it's a heart of Armenia. So what happens in Yerevan affects all of Armenia. Around the world, there are about 10 million Armenians living, and only three of them lives in Armenia. So we make a joke, we say it's not a country really, it's an office for Armenians. Well, Armenia is also first Christian nation. We became a nation. We became Christian back 301 again before Rome. Sorry, Sheila. And since that, of course, we've been suffering for our faith and keeping our faith also. And Armenian National Church is called Armenian Apostolic Church, which is one of the ancient churches, oldest churches, who kept kind of faith, Christian faith, so long, so hard. But I believe when we stand before God, He will not ask how long you kept the faith, but how far you took it, how far you take the gospel. So we believe that we are called to witness the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, to the nations around us, which you see on the map. Those Islamic giants like Turkey with 80 million population, Iran, another 80 million population, Iraq, Syria, Azerbaijan, south of Georgia and south of Russia, all is populated by Muslims. So we are like island between Turkish Islamic Ocean, which is good and bad same time. Bad because it's always threatening, but it's good. It's a good opportunity to bring gospel to them. After Soviets collapsed, our communistic regime collapsed, Armenia became independent, which opened doors for foreign missions, churches to come to bring gospel. And since that, since 90s, Armenian church, evangelical specifically, had grown from 1,000 members altogether to about 100,000 by 2000. Yeah, it's great. Yeah. It's great, very huge growth, which can be good basis for missions. Armenian diaspora, as I said, spread around also in these countries, and Armenians been well known among Muslims as a trustworthy, good workers, hard workers, honest people, because you have to survive working in other nations, specifically being Christians among Muslims. So Armenians are the best doctors, best bakers, best craftsmen among those nations, and are very accepted, which makes us the best missionaries, actually, to go to those nations. Recent developments in the world, like in Turkey, missionaries being kicked out, in Syria, in Lebanon, we see tensions in Egypt, again, with this Islamic, the spring also brought also lots of tension. So lots of mission organizations today looking to a new peaceful harbor, and Armenia becoming one. It's in recent, probably in next 5-10 years, Armenia will be the main base for missions to reach Islamic world, for worldwide. Also, one of the opportunities is that Armenia is seen for Iranians as a place, as a country where they can come for their vacation, for entertainment, taking their families, kids too, because in Iran they can't have it. It's an Islamic country. So about 200,000 Iranians every year visit Armenia for just fun and vacation, but it's a good opportunity to reach them, and it actually happens. Hundreds of them, they're coming to Christ through church activities. Of course, at the moment, it's impossible to go to Iran because of the situation there, but instead, God brought them to Armenia, so we reach them there. We have a dialogue now opened with Turkish churches, which is very good and gives us more opportunity. But having said all these good kind of opportunities or strategic keys for Armenians, we have one concern. The concern is that Armenian Evangelical Church is, or Free Church, is very young, and as it always happens to kind of young guys or toddlers, they had to, they're swallowing everything they just find on the floor, which means, yeah, lots of wrong theology, wrong stuff also coming to Armenian churches, being affected by prosperity gospel, this hyper-faith stuff, which brings a lot of attention in sense of lots of people we see now getting disappointed or weird and even leaving the church. Or pastors tend to replace the love of God with the fear of God to keep people inside the church or more control. So that's a danger itself, because lots of Muslims who are looking for a real God, God of love, if they will see just another laws and, you know, things, do's and don'ts in a church of Christ, they won't see the real grace and love of God reflected through church. So it will hinder not just the church itself in Armenia, but also the mission work we're doing or we have to do with nations. We have a prophecy, even back in Jeremiah, if you noted this verse, Jeremiah 51:27, it's called actually all the nations around Babylon to take over the Babylon, which means also God is going to use the nations. And Kingdom of Ararat, it's actually the Kingdom of Armenia, because Armenia was well known in Bible times as a Kingdom of Ararat. And we believe that we are called to fulfill this prophetic call as a nation to bring gospel to the nations around us. And here why we need Eric, the man who came in Armenia back in 2017, I met him first then, and I said, this guy had something we need. It's an understanding of grace, the fullness of grace of God we are lacking. And thank you for supporting him. Please keep it that way. We need him a while. Yeah, and I'm handing it back to him.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Some things, just real quickly, you can look at and ask the Holy Spirit to give you maybe one to pray for Armenia about. It is a lighthouse in the Middle East, strategically placed there. Good to be home. Whenever I'm here, I feel like I'm home. Amen. I mean, I feel your prayers. I saw on the PowerPoint this morning that every Wednesday at 6:30, you guys are praying for missions, and that really, it impacts me to read it, and I know your prayers also have an impact, but just thank you for that. We don't see that everywhere we go. So God bless you. I want to share something new that's happening in 2020. I have about five new things I wanted to share, but I'm going to limit it to one. That in itself is a miracle. But out in the foyer there, or straight across where we drink coffee, if you want to know more about what God's doing in the areas of the world that I travel, please sign up for my mailing list, because there's some exciting things happening in addition to the excitement that I experienced in Armenia. God spoke to my heart 3 trips ago to Armenia and 2 trips ago, and most recently again. Sometimes it takes me time. But on the big 3, I said, I give up. And so we're launching Grace Academy Armenia. God's amazing, transforming, sustaining grace, the grace that empowers us to see Him do the impossible through us, because it's not by works. It's by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit of grace in Hebrews is the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we're stepping out. I mean, I'm old enough not to do this, but I've discovered something. No matter how old I get, God is older. So we're launching it, and it starts when I leave here, a month after I'm gone from here. And God's already assembled a team, competent folks to work with me. It's going to be a 3-day weekend where we're going to bring in selected saints to enjoy a Friday, a full Saturday, and a Sunday. We're putting them up in an Armenian resort, so don't worry, it's not Miami or anything. It is Armenia, but it's nice by Armenian standard. We're going to use the letter of Paul's to the Galatians. There's 6 chapters, and we're going to have 6 seminars, and we're just going to see what in the world God wants to do by grace in changing these lives. So, but then it comes up to the fun part. We have a budget for it. Armenians, we're going to sponsor it for the Armenians. It's something I normally don't do, but God likes to stretch me. It's like I haven't been stretched enough in 40 years. But nonetheless, and if you want to participate, obviously you are participating. You guys are so faithful to give. Just tremendous. But if you've got an extra $1,300 laying around, you can, not $13,000 now, $1,300 anyhow. It's appreciated. All your prayers and all your support through the church and individually. Next team trip, as I said, April 15 to 28, your prayers are appreciated, and then you can always repent and consider going in September. It's wonderful. God will, it's amazing. And as I've shared before, folks in my age are very sought after there because it's a hierarchical culture, and youth listen to us with silver hair. The youth don't have youth teaching youth. I'm not going to pass any judgment on that. I'm just saying it doesn't work that way. So you're welcome to go. You're welcome to pray. And as I say, it is good to be home. Thank you very much. Pastor Cotton?
How much time we got?
We have about 15 minutes.
All right.
Is that right, Bill? Well, no. I mean, he's going to share a word.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I think 15. And if he stands up and goes, you know, then...
Okay.
So let's say 9:20.
Okay. Good.
9:20, 14 minutes.
It's really an honor to share the Lord of God with you. I want to pick up the passage you all have on your calendar from Matthew 4. It's Temptation of Christ. As I understand, it's the first week of Lent, preparing to the Easter. And it's wonderful to reflect on the Word of God, to see what God really wants to communicate to us through His Word. The interesting thing is with the Gospel of Matthew itself. Matthew was writing primarily to Jewish people. So he had this issue with them, for them. As you know, for Jewish, their covenant with God, the law, or through Moses, was the most important thing. And they couldn't imagine about another covenant, a new covenant. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't understand it, why it should be. What's wrong with the old one? What's wrong with the covenant they had with the Moses? A second thing they wouldn't accept, it's Trinity. The idea of God is triunion. There's one God, but in 3 persons. So, Matthew starts to p- pick up these themes and put things in threes. Three temptations, three phases. It's birth of Christ, baptism, temptation before he goes to ministry. There are lots of threes or three elements in Matthew Gospel, or three elements at the baptism: water, voice from heaven, dove or spirit. So it's important to understand why three, and why Christ was tempted in first place. All of us been, all people been tempted. Adam was tempted, and all of us are tempted and will be tempted. But the difference with temptation of us and Christ is that we all sinning, we failing our temptations, except him. We, second element is, we tempted because of our desires. Our desires lead us to temptations, but the Spirit led him into temptation, not any human desire. And he, being tempted, was able to overcome temptation and kind of give us the way, to show the way how we can overcome in our temptations. We will be tempted. It's not secret. But through him and the way he opens us, we can be sure that we will overcome our temptations as well. So two temptations, first two, are I call it identity test. These two attempts always start with question, if you are the Son of God. You see, God just before it, at the baptism, he proclaimed Christ, you are my son, you are my beloved son, yes. And do you know that God wasn't speaking in English, even though English is a wonderful language? But he wasn't speaking in English. Which language he was speaking to his son? Aramaic. Aramaic. Do you know the word Aramaic, how it sound? What's that word? Beloved? Come on, guys. David. The name David means beloved. So when God spoke to Jesus, you are my beloved son, in Aramaic it sounds, you are my son David, to whom I have all pleasure. Do you remember what God said to Samuel about David? I found this man, David, who is all after my heart. So now God's speaking to Jesus as a son of David, or as a true David, who has all his pleasure. God was speaking to Christ about his sonship. It's a first important thing in our identity that we are sons of God or daughters of God. Amen. And that spirit confirms us. And what then flesh or Satan through the flesh is doing is questioning that sonship. If you are the Son of God. So always flesh will question our sonship and spirit will confirm our sonship. There are three temptations, let's say. Two of them, it's about identity. First, we see Satan said, if you are Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He knew, Satan knew, that all need to eat. That, or all of us have some weak points. He tempted when he saw Christ is hungry. So it's kind of thought, that's his weak point. He needs something. It always will tempt us through our needy things, where we need something. In order to understand really what all temptations were about, or is about, or are about, it's better to see how Jesus was responding. We will more understand about temptations through Christ's response rather than Satan's questions. So Christ's response was about, from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus was referring or answering that I'm dependent more from the Father's word rather than my needs, even if I'm hungry after 40 days. It's a dependency test where we depend to or from. Are we dependent from our needs, what they drive us? Our needs are driving us, or we are dependent from the word of God, what God said, what God promised to us. It's interesting that Abraham, when he was Abraham, he was called to be blessed to that land, and he came to the land. What happened when he came first? He was keeping to the south. You know why? Because there was a famine in the land. Bible said there was a famine in the land. So he came to this land. It's a promise. You have to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. What's there? Famine. There's no food. So what he did, instead of staying in that land, saying, Lord, you said you are going to bless me here. He went to Egypt. And they had all the problems following that. Israel, they knew they are going to leave Egypt, and after 3 days they will worship their God, because that was the promise that God said, Moses, go and tell to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that we have to go 3 days in the wilderness and there worship our God. They came, 3 days, there was no water. Exodus 15, what they start doing? They start to murmuring or complaining instead of worshiping. They were not, they just have seen what God has done in Egypt. And just after 3 days, instead of saying, God, we are here, you promised us, here we are, bless us, provide us. They were complaining because they were dependent from their stomach, not from their spirit. From the need, they be depending of their needs, not of word of God. And all of us will be tested and tempted. We all have needs, and we are word of God. Promises, God promised to fulfill our needs, and more than our needs. Second, temptation, trust. He took up Jesus, Satan took up Jesus and put up on the temple and said, throw yourself, because it's written that you are, if you are the Son of God, it's written that he will command his angels to keep you. And again Jesus replying, again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test, referring to Deuteronomy 6:16. And in Deuteronomy God was retelling the story in Exodus 17. Just, you know, in 15 they complained. Moses gave them water, turning the bitter waters into the fresh water. Then they had manna in chapter 16. And in chapter 17, they complain again. They just had these miracles. They have manna. Are they again complaining? And Moses says, why are you testing the Lord? Why testing that Lord, is Lord with us or not? Of course he's there. Trust him. So, the test is, all of us going through situations which contradict his promises. And the problem is that our situations shouldn't define God's character. And we see this in many cases when situations, realities, events, something happened to us which we don't like. We tend to think, is really God with me? Is really God in my life? Is really taking care of me? Is really a good father as he promised? The test is that the God's character defines our situations, not around, not our situations define who God is. That was the mistake of Israel. or any other man who defines God by things he goes through, instead of, as we know in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why he doesn't say we believe? He said we know. Paul said we know. He doesn't say we believe. Because to believe, it's a personal choice for everyone. It's a common knowledge, but do we believe or not, it's our choice. Do we trust God? Do we trust his goodness as a good father who takes care of us? He knows our situations, he knows how and through what we need to go in order to become like him, like his son. The third, I have just a minute to finish. The third temptation, it wasn't about identity. The devil didn't ask if you are the son of God. He already knew he's son of God, the son of God. Now I will give you all these things, and he showed the kingdoms of God, of earth, if you fall down and worship me. It's about worship. And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy again, 10:20. Several things we can understand from this temptation. It's the same case with Job. Job was tested or tempted three times. And the temptation of Job started with the same words. Does Job worship God just because of nothing? You blessed him and he worships you. So it's kind of, guy, you're buying your worship. You know, you bless people and they worship you. It's nothing, if I will bless them, they will worship me. It just happened to you worship, you bless them, so they worship you. It's kind of, they worship because you are good to them. And it's really a test for us in that sense. Why we worship God? We worship because we kind of expecting him to bless us back because of our worship, or we worship him because we love him, because who is he, not he particularly very good to us. Second, we can see that if you worship, I will give it to you. Kind of, if I give you my world, would you give up your God? I give my world, it's mine, I will give it to you, but you have to give up your God. Not your membership at the church, not your beliefs, not your religious duties or habits, but in fact, if you give up your worship, actually you give up your God. Giving up worship, it means giving up God, and Satan knew it. And the answer of Jesus is only your God to worship, because first of all, there's only God, one God. Second, we don't expect anything in return. We worship him because he is God. He's good. He's our Father. He's our Creator. The third thing is, and I will finish, we all strive for achievements. That would be the most achieved person if Jesus would accept that offer. All kingdoms would be his. Everyone of us, we thrive for achievements. We need to achieve something, right? It's one of our needs to achieve. But we understand that to achieve something, we have to give up something, right? Otherwise, you don't get anything. Second, in this, that we sometimes, or usually, we weight ourselves or value ourselves because of our achievements. And we want to achieve something for God in order to be accepted by him. And when Jesus answered, his answer was nothing to do with any achievement. Just worship. Just worship on him. That's achievement. Being a worshiper is an achievement itself. And then, through his grace, we can achieve things, and that will be his grace, not us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I achieved more than other apostles, but not it wasn't me, but because of his grace was on me. And Jesus went through all these temptations, He overcame. And it's interesting, Israel failed. So why all Israel guys who went from Egypt, they died. But Jesus overcome through the temptations, went through them. And as a result, we see later, as a real worshiper of God, he put his life on a cross as a living sacrifice. He sacrificed himself and opened that possibility to inherit nations. He inherited, actually, the nations. And we became co-inheritors through him, the same nations around us. So, Jesus was a true Israel, true son of David and Abraham, which Matthew started, who is he? And inherited nations, because all was promised to David, Abraham, and Israel, Jesus inherited through his cross, and he gave it to us for free. And in Christ and through Christ, we are now the corporate and anointed sons with dignity of God's commissioning and the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. So let's go to take the nations. It might be your neighbor, it might be the guy who works across the street. It's Armenia, it's Iran, it's Turkey, it's ours because it's God's. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I don't know what else. Shall we pray? Or...
What I can say is it's a blessing to sit under Pastor, Karen. Karan, I can't roll my... It's an honor to sit under you, and if you want to sit under him more, you get to go to Armenia to do that.
Yes, please.
Yes. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Pastor Karen, and I pray you will continue to proclaim your light, your love, your good news, your gospel truth through him, through his church, through your church in Armenia, to the world around him. For the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.